All right, if you're all ready, I'm ready. Let's go ahead and mute your mics. I'm hearing the echo. And we're starting a brand new study tonight. We finished Revelation. Hope that was a blessing to you. Tonight we're gonna and what I did is, from my records, it looks like there's around 30 books of the Bible we haven't studied all the way through, and this will be one of them, the book of Philippians. And so we're going to take a look at the four chapters of the book of Philippians. Philippians, all 104 verses, 2,002 words, is going to be the subject of our study for not as long as it took to get through Revelation, but we'll take our time. We'll be careful with it. Okay. And Philippians is probably the most enjoyable reading in all the New Testament. It's a happy epistle, you could say. It's an upbeat epistle because there's no problems discussed in Philippians. There's no sin being corrected in Philippians. Maybe one or two minor issues that Paul will deal with, but nothing of great consequence on the negative side. There's no heresy rebuked in Philippians. In fact, the theme of the book would have to be joy and rejoicing, because those two terms, in some form or another, you find them 16 times in just those four short chapters. So that's pretty good, something to look forward to. All right, so this is just going to be kind of an overview tonight. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Okay, then in verse number 14 of the same chapter, chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And then again, verse 25, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." So, three times in this first chapter, the introductory chapter to Philippians, we have the word confident, confident, and confidence. Okay, so I believe God intends for his people to be confident, not self-confident, not confident in man or in men or in things of the world, but surely we ought to be, and we have every reason to be confident in God. And then we ought to be joyful, as the book says. We ought to be rejoicing, as Philippians tells us, because we are certain in uncertain times that God is going to supply our every need. And we will see that in chapter 4. We're certain, as we struggle along through life, that we're going to end up where God and God alone can take us. That's chapter 3. We'll bring that out. And we're confident and we're certain that whatever happens in this life, in relationships with the brethren or relationships with family members, we're certain of the love of God, confident in his love. And that would be the theme of chapter 2. Okay, so many of God's people, they're hoping or they're wondering or they're praying to see whether God is going to come through. Many of God's people are viewing the promises of God and looking at their life, and they think it's kind of a roll of the dice thing. Maybe the numbers will come up, maybe they won't. God, he's sort of a lucky charm for those people. He might help, he might not. But the book of Philippians says we can have joy as a Christian, and we can rejoice as a Christian, because the things that God has done in our life and the things that God is doing in our life, man, they're grounds for confidence. They are grounds for certainty. And if you think about that, this is why every religion, whether it calls itself Christian or not, every religion that teaches salvation by works leads to an approach to Christianity that is going to end up being one of worry, one of fear, and one of doubt. Because how can you be confident in God if God has left salvation up to you? Right? How can you be confident in your place in heaven if whether or not you get to heaven is still in doubt? Okay, but if God, who has begun a good work in you, has promised that he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, then we can have confidence. Now, because I didn't save me, God did. I'm not the author of my new birth. God is the author of my new birth. And Philippians 1:6 told me, the one who began my Christian life, the one who began my new life in Christ, he is the same one who promised to see that thing through to the end. So I can be confident. And again, I emphasize that is not self-confidence, not at all. That's confidence in God. But we can be confident. There's a sister word to confidence. Have you ever heard or ever had a confidant? Okay. You know what a confidant is. It's someone that you confide in. The person you confide in, whether it's two girls on the telephone telling everything. I mean, even things that haven't even happened yet or things that never will happen, but they're telling everything. And they get off the phone after about an hour and a half. Their husband says, what were you talking about? Oh, nothing, nothing. It took an hour and a half to say nothing. I just don't believe that. But, do you know why your best friend knows everything and mom knows next to nothing? Your best friend is your confidant, okay? You talk about young boys, teenage boys. They stand around the parking lot outside the church. They'll be out there for 45 minutes, and you see their mouths moving, every one of them. You hear something going on over there. They're just talking nonstop, joking, laughing. So you walk over there and you say, hey, what are you guys talking about? Silence. Nothing. Nothing. All of a sudden, nobody's talking. They were just moving their mouth. It looked like they were talking. Every now and then they'd laugh. You heard it, but no, they weren't really laughing. Nobody really said anything funny, you know. You know why they got silent when you walk up? They're not going to confide in you. Okay. Do you know why they were not talking like they were before you walked up? Because they have confidence in one another. They confide in one another, but you're outside of that little group of confidants. Okay. Now, you know something, you will never know the joy and rejoicing of the Christian life. You will never know the confidence that can be yours as a Christian until God becomes your confidant, until you learn to confide in God. There's always going to be something lacking in your life, even though you're saved. You've got to confide in God. Now, it's wonderful to go to church, and we should, we must. It's wonderful to hear the Bible. We should, we must. It's wonderful to sing praise to God. We should and we must. But to do all of that and still lack confidence in God renders all those other exercises almost of none effect. Now, confidence in God's people grows out of a confiding in God. Joy and rejoicing in God's people grows out of a confiding in God. Isn't it amazing how much easier it is to talk to a friend or complain to a friend or pour out your heart to a friend than it is to have that same type of a relationship with God? Why do we lack confidence in the only one who has always proven his willingness and his ability to help? Not enough time with the confidant? Could be why we lack joy, why we lack rejoicing, because we don't spend enough time with the one who can give it. Then the Bible in the book of Philippians teaches, as a result, and we'll see this as we go through the book, as a result of this confidence, that joyful believers are the ones to whom the Holy Spirit can speak concerning the gains of the Christian life. Ephesians is written about believers seated in heavenly places. It really zeroes in on what God has done for the believer in the past when he saved him or her. And think about it. You know what you have? Look at all that God did for you when he saved you. Okay, that would be brought out really, really well in Ephesians. Colossians speaks of the believer sitting with Christ in heavenly places, and he says, hey, look at what will be yours forever because Jesus Christ is your Savior. But Philippians speaks of a man who is saved and born again, washed in the blood, possessing eternal life, who has a home in heaven, but he knows, surely God is not through with me in this life. Surely this is not as good as I'm going to get. Surely this is not as victorious as I'll ever be. And the book of Philippians was written to say, no, you're saved, but hey, God has a lot more that he's going to do in your life between here and heaven. You're born again, yes, but God is far from through with you. Look at what is still going to happen. And we joy and we rejoice as those who are addressed in the book of Philippians because, well, I know it may be tough right now. I know I may be going through something right now, but at least I know I'm gaining through this. In fact, chapter 1, verse 21 says it this way. Paul says, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's confident. Okay, see, he's not wondering, you know, what's going to happen to me at the judgment seat of Christ. Not wondering whether I'll get to heaven or whether I won't. Not wondering if I'm going to get through this trouble or this trial or not. I know, says the Holy Spirit, written down by Paul the Apostle, I know as good as it is to be saved, as good as it is to be a Christian, I know that if I die tonight, I'm going to gain. I'll be better off. I'll be better off after I've drawn my last breath in this body of flesh that I'm in right now. Okay, so every day for the Christian gets better. And at the same time, every day for the Christian, as his life is getting better, he knows that the very, very best is yet to come. Can't beat that. All right, it shows up again, chapter 3, verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Verse 14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the writer has received eternal life. He has been born again, but he looked to his condition. Okay, saved, new birth, sins forgiven, home in heaven. But he reversed his accounting procedures by doing so. See, what he used to consider gain, he now puts that stuff on the minus side. And what he used to consider unnecessary and unimportant, now he's got that on the plus side. So in Philippians 3:10-14, the Holy Spirit says, I am not yet everything that God can make me. I'm not yet everything God wants me to be, but I'm gaining on it. I'm confident that I am gaining on it. You see there? Give you an illustration. In the United States, you can take these really long trips in the car, trips that can take days before you reach your destination. And you'll just be driving down the road, just watching those mile markers on the side of the highway and watching the odometer as it goes around. 40 miles to go, 39 miles to go, and you start figuring, if I can keep this speed, I don't run into bad traffic. I don't have any kind of troubles in the road. I could be home by such and such a time. You know, I'm not home. I'm not home, but I'm gaining on it. Okay, I'm not in the driveway, but I am getting closer. You know, the journey, oh, the journey, it may not be pleasant, but I'm nearing the destination closer than I was 30 minutes ago, closer than I was a few miles ago. And so that's the Christian life. Heaven awaits, and the day might be a great day, might be a difficult day. Today might be an easy day, it might be a tear-filled day, but I'm one day closer. I am one day closer to pulling into that driveway of heaven, parking that old car, and getting out forever in our heavenly home. So now everything the Holy Spirit is going to do in our life is not done yet. That's the point in Philippians. Okay, but we can be confident of God's continued blessed and best work in our life. And we can be confident that we are going to reach that heavenly home, not by our merits, but by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Philippians chapter 4, the Bible says in the 19th verse, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, the word gain doesn't show up in that verse, but just think about something. I don't know how much grace I'm going to need between now and the end of my life, but God, he's already promised if I don't have it, I'll gain it. I don't know how much patience, how much understanding, how much peace, how much help, how many friends to prop me up that I'm going to need between now and the day I enter heaven, but I know, I am confident that God has already promised me if I don't have enough now, I'm going to gain it along the way. I don't know what my needs will be between now and the day I enter the presence of the Lord. But I know this, what I need, God will supply. Now I emphasize that word need because he didn't say that he would supply what I want, and he didn't say that he would give me what I lust after. Okay, he said he would supply my need, not my greed. But he promised that I could live confidently knowing that all that I had to have, he would provide. Okay, and then Philippians also has four sketches, you could say, little biographies, scattered throughout its pages. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, you have the condensed biography of Jesus Christ. And what a great time we're going to have with when we study that passage. In Philippians 2, verses 19 to 24, we have a sketch of Timothy or Timotheus. And look at the words that show up in 2:19, good comfort, 2:20, care, 2:22, hath served me. 2:24, trust. Great words, right? Timothy, he's associated with Paul, who is confidently serving, but he's also confident in his right-hand man there. Paul is confident in his young understudy because they have the same heart, the same purpose, the same desire for God and for his people. So that's going to be a blessed study. We'll enjoy that when we get to it. Then in chapter 2, verses 25 to 30, the man who, for one reason or another, I'm guessing that you never met anyone that bears his name. I've known a lot of Pauls in my life, but I've never met anybody named Epaphroditus. You have to let me know if you have. Maybe I'm from the wrong culture, wrong country. Maybe it's just a name that's too hard to pronounce, too hard to spell. But man, what a great man this is. Great man here. In fact, he might be the greatest man in the Bible you never heard of. Every church could be strong and vibrant and accomplishing much for God if it had a Paul and a Timothy and a lot of Epaphroditus's. I don't know if that's the way you would say that or not, but if you had more than one Epaphroditus, you'd get something done. I mean, take a look at this man, chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. Man, wouldn't you like to have a guy standing by you like that? How about two of them? How about three? How would you like to go into a prayer meeting with a brother who's a companion and a fellow soldier? How about knocking on doors or preaching in a public place with a companion, a brother, or a fellow soldier? And what if you had a dozen of them? What if your church had 20 or 50 of such great Christian soldiers? That'd be great. Verse 25 also says he's a messenger and he ministered to my wants. Verse 26, he longed after you all. Verse 27, he was sick, nigh unto death. And that was, we'll see, that was not for anything that he had done of an evil sort. No. And it was not because of some medical difficulty, but verse 27 and 28 tells us he was sick nigh unto death because he was doing so much for God and for God's people that he had just worn himself to nothing, wore himself out. And verse 27 of chapter 2 says that God had mercy on him for the sake of other Christians. God raised him up for them, because he was so necessary to the work of God. Now, that's the kind of man we're going to enjoy studying about there, and the kind of man I hope and pray we can all become. The Bible says in 2:28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. So this is a man that when he showed up, the church rejoiced. As far as we know, he didn't sing, he didn't preach, he didn't bring a pile of money. He just went from Paul and he said, hey, you guys, Paul wanted to know how you're all doing. So he asked me to come by this Sunday and check on things. And people were glad. They were happy that he was there. Incredible. And that's the way it ought to be. The church should be glad to see you coming. Not fearful, not troubled. I certainly myself, I don't want to be the source of unrest or turmoil or conflict in the church that I attend. I want to be like Epaphroditus. I want to be the man that the church is happy to see. Don't you? Okay. Verse 30 says, because for the work of Christ, there's the reason, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. Isn't that amazing? To supply your lack of service toward me. So, you know, these people, they say, well, you know, it's better to rust out than to burn out. Others say it's better to burn out than to rust out. Well, Epaphroditus, he didn't have any of those little catchphrases. He'd get up in the morning, go as hard as he could for Jesus all day long, do as much as he could for other people all day long, and was just about dead. That's what the Bible says. Just about dead because he just wanted to serve Jesus with everything he had. He was nigh unto death. And then the fourth little biography we have is that of Paul in chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Okay, in verse 1, and then he ends in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. So Paul here, he's a joyful, happy man. His testimony begins with rejoicing, and it ends with encouragement to follow along, to be part of this. And so they're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. How do you do it? How do you do that? You follow the Lord. A life lived in the footsteps of Jesus will be a life upon which God pours joyful blessings. And that's the truth. Now, I've gotten down before. You probably have too. I've been discouraged. No doubt you have. I mean, I've gotten really, really, really down in the dumps. Sometimes it lasts for days. But I thank God. I thank God that when I do get down, occupied with cares and troubles and heartaches and burdens, I'm glad that I know that my God will come along. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe in an hour, maybe a week. But I know my God, He's going to come along and provide me with the joy and rejoicing that I need so I can keep on going. If I'm walking in His steps, if I am following Him. Okay, we'll see that. We'll learn all about that as we consider the testimony in the life of Paul in this book of Philippians. Then, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, maybe one of the four or five key passages in all the Bible. I say that because I, at least in my Bible study, anytime I put together these Bible studies to bring to you, in my Bible study, I usually end up in Genesis 3, Isaiah 53, Philippians 2, Ephesians 2. I know those four chapters, they end up being references for other things a lot. They show up more than any other book in my Bible study. And the fifth might possibly be Hebrews chapter 10. And I said, we actually were there not too long ago as a reference to another, to our, I think, to our Revelation study. But those chapters just, it seems like everything in the Bible runs through those chapters. But in two verses, 1 to 11, in those verses, 1 to 11, there's seven steps downward that Jesus took from the throne to the cross. Okay, and two verses in the in between one verse 1 and 11. Okay, there's seven steps, and those are that he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's a long way down if you think about it. End of verse 8, the death of the cross. That's a long way down. Man, when you look at that and you realize that that was for you, you realize that that was God Himself taking that downward journey to lift your soul out of sin, to deliver you from death, and to save you from hell. That's going to put some joy in you. That'll put some rejoicing in you. Praise God. Okay, let's see what else we got here. Jesus Christ, He's set forth as our very life in this book. Chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For me to live is Christ. He is life. He is the life. If you have Jesus Christ, you have life. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have any life." These modern little catchphrases and slogans, these little advertising sayings that have crept into the church, let Christ come into your life. Well, you don't have any life. Jesus is the life. And man, until Jesus Christ is your Savior, you don't have any life for Him to come into. You're dead in trespasses and sins, lost, alone in this world, without hope and without God. Oh, but once you meet Jesus, He gives unto you life. Life more abundant and eternal life. And we've not even gotten to verse 1 yet. All of this, like I said, just quickly trying to overview, to survey the scenery and see what lies before us in this book of Philippians. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for getting us started here and showing us that we have a lot to look forward to in this study of this short book. But Lord, it might be short, but it sure does look like there's a lot in there for us to latch on to learn from, and to rejoice in. So we look forward to that. We ask that you'd be with us in the coming weeks to help us to get all that's in there for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.